Well, good morning again. And again, if you have your Bible with you, you might want to refrain from turning to James because we're doing Eugene Peterson's The Message version again. It's the paraphrase that we use sometimes because the language is a little bit more accessible. So it'll be up on the screen, and I think it's in your worship guide as well, so you can follow along there. We've done a couple of different passages from James recently, but just let me remind you that the letter of James is known as one of the general epistles. Epistle is a fancy seminary word for letter. And while it begins with salutations and greetings, like many of the other letters in the New Testament, it's not like Paul's letter. Remember, Paul's letters, his authentic letters, are to particular communities that are trying to get over particular situations, right? And so they're very specific. This letter is more written to no specific congregation, but it's just a general document that has this string of admonitions and all kinds of kind of moral maxims, like, this is how you deal with this, and that's how you deal with that. And it just kind of goes on. It's not really tied together with any particular narrative, so it's kind of clunky that way. That's not the reason why Martin Luther hated it. But he did hate it. In fact, he wanted, with Revelation, to ditch these books from the canon of Scripture. The reason Martin Luther hated it is because it emphasizes works and talks about how you need to work for your salvation. And as we've talked about in the past, Paul is all about grace and James is all about works. And these are two very important elements, and I think it's a both-and kind of situation. It's not an either-or. We need to figure out ways that we can balance those out in our spiritual lives. So I think both of them are important for us to consider and talk about. And so even though Luther christened this the Epistle of Straw, I think that there's some good meat for us in this to consider. So Linda's going to read to us this morning this passage from James. And I think that if you want to, there's a little extra here in the passage. Yeah, read from there would be good. Yeah, thanks.
And from the book of James. Are you hurting? Pray. Do you feel great? Sing. Are you sick? Call the church leaders together to pray and anoint you with oil in the name of the Master. Believing prayer will heal you. And Jesus will put you on your feet. And if you have sinned, you'll be forgiven, healed inside and out. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Loving Spirit, we're grateful for these words of wisdom that come to us from so long ago. May your Spirit open our hearts and minds that we might hear these words for our lives today and none of us leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. 1926. Do you remember it? Some of you might, yeah? 11-year-old Johnny Sylvester was kicked in the head by a horse. The wound on his forehead got badly infected, and the doctors told his parents the sad news that Johnny was going to die. But his beloved Yankees were in the World Series. So my Sox fans here are going to have to cut me some slack on this story. And so, like any good baseball fan, his last request was, I wish I could see Babe Ruth hit a homer before I die. So why not ask? His parents sent a telegram to the Yankees. And sure enough, Babe Ruth answered. He sent an actual baseball to Johnny Sylvester, and it, you know, came up that said he was going to hit a home run for Johnny on the next game. So baseball being what it is, this rumor spread through the whole baseball community that Babe Ruth had promised to hit a home run for this kid the next game. So even though he couldn't make it to the game, he was one of the most famous boys in America on October 6th, 1926. And in the fourth game of the World Series, the Cardinals were leading the series, and the whole stadium was electric with anticipation when Babe Ruth got to the plate. So the question is, do you remember, did he hit one for Johnny? He did. He not only hit one, he not only hit two, he hit three home runs in that game. And to top it off, Babe took one of the game balls and visited Johnny afterwards in the hospital and gave that game ball to him. Sadly, the doctors were right. Johnny did die in 1990. He was 74, and he lived a long and healthy life. When this story had entered into legend and Johnny was an aging man, officials from the Babe Ruth Museum tracked him down to see if this legend was really true. Well, the now elderly Johnny was able to produce the ball that had Babe's handwriting on it and his signature. And the ball said, "I'll knock a homer for you in Wednesday's game," signed Babe Ruth. And that ball is now on display at the Babe Ruth Museum in Baltimore. So there you go. Well, I'm not a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. But I can give you a little bit of a news flash. Just like Johnny was told, we're all going to die. That's the way of the world. And it may not be tomorrow. It may not be in 20 years. But eventually. And in the meantime, we have got these sometimes ramshackle bodies, easily bruisable spirits. We've got this challenge of these ever-wounded psyches that we have to nurse along through life. And as such, health and healing are major topics of interest to us. In fact, if you Google the word healing, there are literally hundreds of millions of hits that come up on healing. And they're everything from chiropractic to homeopathic, from cancers and exotic diseases to physical health and mental health and emotional and spiritual well-being. They're all over the board. And it's not just the internet. The Bible is preoccupied with healing. And it's no wonder. Some of you know I talk about the word that we get our word salvation from. You talk about are you saved and salvation. And it goes back to the Greek soteria, which has a root word of sozo, which means wholeness and healing. So even when we ask somebody, are you saved, or you know, how is your salvation coming, we're talking about are you whole, are you healed. And even the cognate of the Hebrew word that we know as peace, shalom, right, is also part of the healing and wholeness of both soul and mind, that whole theme that runs throughout the Bible. And in fact, in Exodus, when God is asked what God's name is, God says, "My name is Yahweh Rapha," which in Hebrew means, "I am the Lord that heals you." So, unfortunately, healing has gotten something of a bad rap. It's been hijacked by faith healers and quacks, and they claim all these kinds of miraculous healings and spontaneous regeneration of limbs. And you may remember Peter Popoff. Do you know him? He's one of my favorites. If you don't see him on cable, you've got to search him out and watch him, because even though he has been discredited and has been embarrassed 1,000 times, he's still at it. And I mean, you can see him on late night TV, and you can call him up and he'll send you some miracle spring healing water or a handkerchief that he has blessed, and then he can send it and you can lay it over whatever part of your body needs to be healed. And boy, when things are really getting rolling, he'll ask you to send in an extreme emergency pledge, right? Boy, and there are all kinds of benefits to you if you send in an extreme emergency pledge. Now, he's the one that was caught by one of my favorite magicians, the Amazing Randy. The Amazing Randy went in to one of his giant auditoriums that was packed with thousands of people, and they took a film crew and a radio scanner. And guess what? When you go into one of these things, you have to fill out a registration card that has your name and your address, right? And there you go. And then what you're there for healing about, you know, whether it's your healing or someone else's healing. Well, as it turns out, what they heard on the radio scanner was Peter Popoff's wife, who was up in one of the sky booths with all of these registration cards. And he had a little earpiece in his ear. And on the video, and you can Google this and watch it on YouTube, it's pretty amazing, you can hear her saying, "Hello, honey. If you go over to your left, okay, there's someone that lives in Fountain Hills. I see someone that lives in Fountain Hills here. His name is Jerry. Is your name Jerry?" And exactly. And by now the person is going, "How does he know that?" You know? And so he said, "And you want healing for whatever. But that's the way he does it. And he's been caught doing it, but people don't know. And so they keep being taken in by this kind of malarkey. The whole enterprise of healing has created this horrible conundrum for Christians. When someone is not healed, then they have to ask, you know, am I not a good enough Christian? What's going on? Maybe their pastor is not anointed enough to actually heal them. I've told you the story before about how when my grandfather was going in for brain surgery, and he's laying there going under with the anesthetic, and he asks me, you know, if he's given enough money to the church that God will heal him. And that was the wrong time to have a theological discussion about that. But I mean, that's a very real concern for people. So there are people here in this congregation who have experienced extraordinary healing and deliverance from all manner of disease and addiction and illness. And there are others who haven't been. And we're all here in the same congregation. And the degree to which people are able to face down illness or addiction or not has, in my experience, very little to do with how good they are or how much faith that they can claim. You know, the New Testament stories we have of Jesus and his disciples being part of miraculous healings are wonderful stories, but they don't reflect the experience of most of us day to day. No matter how much we give the church, because I'm not discouraging that, or how earnest we might pray in our efforts, there are amazing moments. I mean, one of the privileges of being in ministry is to be with people at extraordinary moments in their lives. And no moment is more extraordinary for me than being with someone for what you both know is going to be the last time. And I can't tell you the number of times that I have prayed with a dying friend, a member of the congregation, and I will say my prayer, and then they grab my hand, and they pray for me. I mean, it is such an amazing experience, and often the words don't even matter. Doesn't matter what you say, it's the touch. And those of you that are in the medical profession and nursing, you know how powerful that touch is towards sozo, towards healing, a profound wholeness that you just don't get with anything else. And in today's passage from James, we hear that we are instructed to anoint one another with oil. And with the laying on of hands, touch is emphasized because touch symbolizes our connectedness with another human being. Every year, our conference sponsors what's called Strength for the Journey, which is a camp for those living with HIV and AIDS and their caregivers. And the number of AIDS deaths worldwide is still staggering. And it is hard to comprehend the devastation to families and to communities around the world. But the problem is also a local one. There's 15,000 people within the boundaries of our annual conference that are affected by HIV and AIDS right now. And each year, every year, the closing worship at Mingus are healing services. And they've learned something at these Strength for the Journey camps that a lot of us often miss, that we often confuse healing with curing. John Dominic Crossan has written, "A cure for AIDS is absolutely desirable, but in its absence, we can still heal the illness by refusing to ostracize those who have it, by empathizing with their anguish, and by enveloping their sufferings with both respect and love." This year, the same prayers will be prayed that have been prayed at every Strength for the Journey camp since they began so many years ago. Prayers for healing, hopeful, though all too aware prayers, that for the time being, healing may have to stand in for a cure. And so when we take the time, when we express our concern for one another, whenever we reach out in compassion and touch others, there is this potential for healing. Some of you here in this room have battled cancer, and you know that there's a whole new branch of neuroscience devoted to uncovering the connection between one's mind and body. And are you ready for a word that some of you may not know? Psychoneuroimmunology. All together now? Psychoneuroimmunology, right? You can hear it. Psychoneuroimmunology, right? It's all about exploring the effect of one's emotional and spiritual well-being on our immune system. And, you know, they've done these double-blind studies that indicate that people who pray and people who are prayed for recover more quickly than those who are not prayed for. And we don't know what that is. And it drives scientists crazy. And even so, prayer is not something that's magic, that we can say certain things and we know certain things are going to happen. Healing is not always getting better. A pastor friend, mentor of mine, took me around when I was a young pastor to make hospital visits and showed me some of the ropes of what it was all about. And I'll never forget his prayer at the side of one dying patient. He took her hand and prayed, "Lord, heal her, even if that healing is the ultimate healing of bringing her to rest with you." Wow, when I first heard that, that was news to me. But it's something that's stuck in my mind that's helped me keep healing and curing as two completely different categories. So pray for healing, not because you'll always get well, but so that you can connect with that still mysterious and natural power of healing. Pray for safe travel. But not because if there's something happened that God is going to reach down and catch your plane, but so that you can be prepared for whatever happens. Pray for the end to drought or for a job or for fill in the blank, but not because prayer is going to manipulate the weather or a future employer or anything else, but so that you can avoid the temptation to despair of God's goodness even in the time of difficulty. Now you say, isn't that defeatist? Isn't that kind of existentialist, you know? No, it's acknowledging that life is what it is. Reality is what it is. There is a time for everything under heaven, Ecclesiastes says. It gives a rhythm to human life. Personal experience confirms that the rain falls on both the good and the bad, yes? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And whatever you think of it, for many, prayer helps in raising an awareness of the divine who shares in both the joys and the sorrows of our lives. Jack Spong has written, "There's something that we don't yet understand about how love connects us, how life is bound together, how we are far more interdependent than we think. God is the very relationship that binds us together, and somehow we open ourselves to that, and that can be an effective way of loosing God's power in the world. I believe God's power, which is love and life, is always beneficial, always enhancing, and even therapeutic." Which takes us to our stream of thought for today. Oh! We'll go back one. Thanks, Howard. Do you want to be made well? I got a yes from first service. Let me ask again. Do you want to be made well?
Yes.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Well, that's good. You know, for most of us, the answer is yes, in one way or another, because there are basically a bunch of different kinds of healing. You've got physical, you've got psychological, you've got spiritual, and each of us, to one degree or another, are walking wounded. We're nursing open wounds. We're struggling with private grief. We're paralyzed by different fears. And so today, we're going to put into practice both something practical and symbolic on the side of healing. First, on the practical front, we're going to commission Nancy Garten as our new Stephen Ministry leader here at the Fountain. She's also going to be our trainer for future Stephen ministers. And then we're also going to offer four different opportunities for you to engage in a moment of healing. We're going to have four stations, and each one is going to be staffed by one of our Stephen ministers. And here in the front, you're going to have an opportunity to come forward, and the Stephen minister there will place a bit of oil on your forehead and offer to pray with you, whatever it is that you're looking for healing. Again, physical, psychological, spiritual.